Turn your Bibles this morning to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, and I want to welcome those that have joined us via the internet, both on Facebook and our website. As I always try to remember to do that, I appreciate you being part of our group and part of the fellowship here, and very thankful for those that have a part in that ministry. And we hear from people almost every week that listen. And I'm very thankful for that and appreciate the opportunity to be part of their lives and for them to be part of the ministry here. All right, in Genesis chapter 6, I'm just going to read a few verses. And if I was thinking this morning about what I was going to talk about, and, you know, when you grow up in the Baptist church and you are taught in theologian school, you always need a title for your message. Then you need 3 points in a poem. Well, I can usually come up with a title, but the 3 points in a poem kind of elude me. But at any rate, if I was going to put a title on this message, it would be This Thing Called Grace. And I want to talk to you about that this morning, and I want to start in Genesis chapter 6. Because in Genesis chapter 6 is the first time the word grace is used in your King James Bible. And it's used 37 times in the Old Testament. And I say that even before I read to show us through the Scriptures that God's grace has always existed. God is a God of grace. In Genesis chapter 6, look in verse 5. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man from whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now I need not go further because we all know the story of Noah. And it goes on there to list his generations and so forth. But the fact is that Noah was instructed to build an ark. And so for somebody to say Noah was saved by grace would be true in the sense of Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But folks, it's plain to me that if Noah hadn't built that ark, he would have perished. And so I think what we see through the Bible is there's never been a time that anybody was ever saved in the Bible apart from God's grace. But there were many times in the Bible, or much of the Bible, where it was grace plus. It was grace plus action, plus obedience. And that was especially true for Israel when it came to the blessings of God. It was what we call a performance system. God would do what he promised, but many times there was an if attached to that. Like when he said, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble, there's that if there. And anytime there's an if, there's another possible outcome. So the grace of God runs throughout the Bible. And in we get over to the New Testament, and the first four books obviously are the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In those Gospels, the word grace is only mentioned 5 times. Never in Matthew, never in Mark, once in Luke, and 4 times in the book of John. You get over the book of Acts, and prior to Paul's conversion in the book of Acts, it's used 1 time. After Paul's conversion in the book of Acts, grace is mentioned 9 times. In Paul's epistles, the word grace is mentioned 90 times. Now, you just have to be blind not to see a contrast there. because Paul is the apostle of grace, and we're going to see that more in detail later. But in thinking about this, and one of the things that brought it to my mind was, we were out at Mark Gabert's church last year about this time. Maybe it was in October. And Mark's church, Mark Gabert, originally pastored Souls Harbor Baptist Church. And it remained that for a long time, and they didn't change the name for, even though Mark's been preaching grace for years, and they weren't baptizing people or anything like that. But it was Souls Harbor Baptist Church. And then they finally changed the name, and I think there was something legal or technical, the reason they couldn't change it earlier. And when they did, they named it Grace Point Bible Church. And it's a beautiful setup they've got, and very impressive. They've got the screens up there, you know, where they put the songs up there. And behind Mark, when he preaches, there's that big G, and it's in a script. It stands for Grace Point. Well, I'm driving down Hickson Pike the other day, and I go that way probably at least once a day, and I pass the Assembly of God Church there on Hickson Pike. And interestingly enough, it is now called Grace Point. Same as Mark. So I pulled in the parking lot and took a picture. And I sent it to Mark in April and asked him if this was their sister church. Of course, underneath it says Grace Point, and then in small letters, Assembly of God. And so that kind of piqued my interest. And I began to look, and I found out that in Chattanooga there is a Grace Episcopal Church. There's, of course, a Grace Baptist Church. There's a Grace Church of the Nazarenes. There is a Grace Fellowship Church here in Hickson besides ours, Grace Bible Church. One of my favorites is out on Lee Highway. I think Derek mentioned this to me one day. It's Grace Works. That's the name of the church. Grace Works. Well, grace does work. But I found that interesting that there's a church actually named Grace Works. And then there's a Grace Reformed Baptist Church. And of course, there's little old us, Grace Bible Church. Now, I don't think it's a coincidence that people have latched on to this mantra of grace. Because all of these churches, as far as I know, at one time, or most of them, some of them, this wouldn't be true, but at one time, most of them were called something else. And they changed their name and put the word grace in it. Also, what we've noticed around Chattanooga is that many churches that were one time denominational in the sense of Southern Baptist Church, Independent Baptist Church, have now adopted another name to be more generic. Because, see, at one time, if you had the banner out there of Baptist, you attracted a certain number of people, especially new people to the area, just with your name. I mean, that's the reason we ended up at this church. We were Baptist. We started out at Stuart Heights Baptist Church. A few weeks later, we came here and joined this church. It was Rivermont Baptist Church. And then later we became Rivermont Bible Church and then Grace Bible Church. So what's happening here? Well, what I'm trying to say is that over the years, churches, many of them, have changed their name to be more generic in order to attract people from different denominations. Like this church right up here on the left used to be Memorial Baptist Church. It's now called The Gathering. I remember when Abba's House was Central Baptist Church. How many of y'all remember that? It was Central Baptist Church. Now it's Abba's House. And it's charismatic. And so, all of these changes that have taken place, there's a purpose behind all of that. And I saw up in Ohio, a Grace Mennonite Church. Now, boy, that's really stretching. I mean, you're talking about law keepers. Grace Mennonite Church. And my point in this is not to belittle all these churches, but just to demonstrate this one thing. Everybody that talks about grace doesn't understand grace. Most every church on that list that I read off will talk about grace and God's grace and salvation by grace even, but almost every one of them teach that you can lose your salvation. And if you can lose your salvation, then grace means nothing. You understand that? It's by grace that we are saved. It is by grace that we are kept. And there is no way that you can fully appreciate and understand in totality the grace of God apart from Paul's epistles. I want you to look over in Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20. In Acts 20, the Apostle Paul is at Ephesus and he is preparing to go to Jerusalem. And as he's ready to depart, he says in verse 20, "And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God, and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." So Paul was saved in Acts 9. Paul received a revelation at his salvation. The Lord told him at that time, "You're going to be a minister of the things in which I have appeared unto thee and the things in which I will appear unto thee." So Paul's revelation was continual. And that's what we have in the writing of his epistles. Additional revelation. And yet, Paul in Acts chapter 20 says that he was going to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Now, the gospel of the grace of God is not named as such anywhere in your Bible. You have the gospel of the kingdom. In Matthew 24, Jesus said, "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, and then shall the end come." But then it comes to Paul's gospel, and he calls his gospel in some places the gospel of Christ. Well, it was the gospel of Christ. It was the good news of Christ. He calls it the gospel of God. It was the gospel of God. It came directly from him through Jesus Christ. He calls it the gospel of peace. And he calls it the gospel of the grace of God. Now, I know that some people try to narrow it down and make all of those different in some way. But I believe that the gospel of the grace of God and the gospel of Christ are exactly one and the same. As is the gospel of peace. It's the good news that God made peace with mankind through his Son Jesus Christ. So, you say, well, if they call something different, why wouldn't it be something different? Well, the fact is that the way you identify a gospel, the way you identify what the good news is what is said about it. If it's the gospel of the kingdom, that ought to give us a clue. It's the good news about the kingdom. Jesus taught his disciples to pray, "Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That was their hope. Their hope was not to be raptured off the earth. Their hope was for Christ to return to this earth and set up his kingdom. And so they were commissioned to preach this gospel of the kingdom. And that's what they did. Paul, on the other hand, calls his gospel several different things in reference to Christ, God, grace, peace, everlasting, so forth. All these names that are given to the gospel, you look at what the content is. And we know beyond a shadow of a doubt what the content of Paul's gospel is, because he tells us in 1 Corinthians 15. Look there, 1 Corinthians 15. You're all familiar with it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In the very first verse, Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received in vain, wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Now notice, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." Now, he says in verse 1, "Brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach." And then he says, "I delivered unto you first of all." That tells me that Paul, from the very beginning, preached the gospel of Christ. Now, so what about the gospel of God? In Romans 1, it says he preached the gospel of God, and then it says in the same chapter, the gospel of Christ. Well, I would say that you could identify the gospel of God as the foundational truth of Paul's gospel, as was the gospel that Peter preached. And that is, the good news of God is that Jesus Christ, the one sent to earth, was the Messiah, proven to be so by His death, burial, and resurrection. And everything that was preached after that is built upon that foundation. And Paul said he built upon that foundation, but to take heed how you build upon that foundation. Because Peter was building upon that foundation, and what Peter was building was a kingdom church on earth. Paul, the wise master builder, the architect, was building upon the foundation of the truth of Christ being the Messiah, a heavenly kingdom, a heavenly church. I shouldn't have said Paul was building it. Paul was preaching and teaching about that kingdom. The kingdom was established by the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, don't ever get caught up in people saying, "Well, we're part of the kingdom." Well, because we are. The Bible says we've been translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. And when Christ reigns, the kingdom of God will include all saved people from every age. It'd be like this pulpit would represent the kingdom of God. And over here in the Old Testament, you've got saints that believe. They believe God. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. They believed Him, and they kept the law. They looked forward to the Messiah. Then in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there were those that accepted Christ as the Messiah. And most of them, it cost them their life in the book of Acts. And so they were part of that kingdom and looking for the kingdom to come on earth. And then Paul was saved. And Paul was translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. And it was a mystery that Paul was not going to be part of that kingdom church. He was now part of the church, the body of Christ. And that church is built upon the foundation of the gospel of the grace of God. Look over in Romans chapter 3, or back in Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3, look there in verse 24. Verse 23, rather. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. Notice the statement, we're justified freely by His grace. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Look in Titus chapter 3. In Titus chapter 3. In Titus chapter 3. Paul says there in verse 3, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lust and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified, how? By His grace, we should be heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We have inherited the free gift of eternal life. We've been made one in Christ. We were foolish, disobedient, deceived, deserving divers lust. We talked last week about Ephesians chapter 2 in that call to remembrance. Paul said, remember that in time past, you were Gentiles in the flesh. And on it goes there. So there's the gospel of the grace of God, and there's salvation by grace and grace alone, not salvation that just includes grace, not just saving grace, but keeping grace. Grace that sustains us and keeps us. It's only by the grace of God. Listen, folks, we just read there in Romans chapter 3, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Aren't you glad that God doesn't see us like that anymore? You see, the grace of God covers us today, so the Bible says we are hid, our life is hid with Christ in God. God doesn't see us in our sin. Well, according to what Peter said in relation to the nation of Israel, let's flip back there to Acts chapter 3. You know the great thing about having a good old reliable King James Bible is that when the memory slips, the words are always there on the page. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Repent ye therefore, and be converted. Now notice the wording, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. People take that verse and twist it every kind of way. Folks, just believe the words mean what they say. Israel sins, they died with the hope of the return of Jesus Christ, because it was only through that return that they would have an established kingdom where they would sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And if you look over in Hebrews chapter 8, you see perfectly how perfect this King James Bible is, because in Hebrews chapter 8, talking about the new covenant, and that's not grace. We're not under any kind of covenant with God today. We're under grace. We're members of a body. He says there in verse 10, for this is the covenant that I will make with who? The house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, and people want to so badly be the house of Israel that they make us new Israel or replacement Israel. No, it is the house of Israel. It's the same house of Israel that Christ told Peter in Matthew 19. Peter said, "We have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore?" And he said, "When the Son of Man shall sit upon the throne of his glory, you're going to sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." I don't believe the Lord ever went back on that. Verse 10, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. I'll be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. They shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins, and their iniquities will I remember no more." When does that take place? Repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. He is going to perform a miraculous work on the house of Israel, the very people that put him to death. And he said, "I'll be merciful to you. I'll be merciful to your their unrighteousness and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." So there's the salvation of grace. Salvation by grace. There is the gospel of grace. And then, of course, we know the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 3 mentions the dispensation of the grace of God. Nobody else in your Bible mentions that. And in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul makes it clear who it was for, and who it was from, and who it came through. Notice in verse 1, "For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to youward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words." Now there's some little side things that you ought to take to heart here. Paul said, "If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God." You know, sometimes people want to make salvation today a little more complicated than they ought to make. There are people that are saved today, folks, that have never heard of the dispensation of grace, because they heard the gospel. Well, the dispensation of the grace of God isn't mentioned in the gospel. And if you want to trust in Romans 1:16, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God to salvation." Why, everybody in here probably was saved before you heard of the dispensation of grace. Or a lot of you were. You see, what Paul is telling these people, he already talked about grace, you are saved. And it's just possible that some of you never understood that we're in a different dispensation. "If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to youward, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words." So Paul was given this revelation, and it was a period of dispensing this truth that had never been made known before. It was a mystery hid in God before the foundation of the world. It's the mystery of the gospel that Paul mentions. The 7 or 8 mysteries he mentions. And he says in Romans 16 that we're to preach Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And it includes all those mysteries that God revealed through the Apostle Paul. So there's the dispensation of grace. And with that comes the riches of His grace. Look back in Ephesians chapter 2. Here's that phrase again. Mark used it in Sunday school this morning. Verse 4, "But God." You see, the great thing about those words, I was thinking about it as Mark was teaching. He mentioned it over there in Corinthians. When it says, "But God," that indicates that a change has taken place. There was something like this, and now it's like this. There was something like this, but now. You see, and that all fits in with Paul's first 3 verses where he says, "You were dead in trespasses and sins. You walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air." We all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. Now, what if the next verse said, but you? It would have to include, but you did something miraculous and changed. No. You see, we are what we are. These people were what they were. But God did something that changed the whole picture. And so it's no wonder that we sang, to God be the glory. Because it says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great with where he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with him. By grace you are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. You see, I've heard it referred to for years as us in the dispensation of grace being trophies, if you will, examples of his grace. Because we were outside the covenants of promise. We were without hope and without God in the world. We were dead in trespasses and sins. Even Paul says to himself, he said, we had our conversation in the lust of our flesh. We were fulfilling our flesh. That law keeping got to be where we were glorying in that. And so Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, in the ages to come, he's going to be able to show not just the riches of his grace, but the exceeding riches of his grace. I can imagine, which may be completely off, because I have a pretty wild imagination, but I can imagine out there in eternity that God would say, somebody would say, well, what is this thing of grace? And he'd be able to point to one of us and say, that's grace, because they didn't deserve it. They were Gentiles. They weren't blessing Israel. But they only trusted me. The exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So we're going to show forth that in the ages to come. People say, what are we going to be doing in heaven? Showing forth the exceeding riches of his grace. However that might be. And Brother Moore used to say that if a person had to do so much as, and I always remember him doing this, he said if a person had to do so much as wiggle their little finger to get saved, they'd go throughout eternity wiggling their little finger, talking about how it got them saved. You see, none of that will be possible. Because nobody gets there by their works, by their performance, by what they do. We get there because we're in Christ Jesus, and we're in Christ Jesus because God made a way for us to become part of his body. And that way is through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. So they're the exceeding riches of his grace. Look back in Romans chapter 2. Look there in verse 1. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgeth. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches, notice that word again, the riches of his goodness, and forbearance, and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance, to a turning, to a changing of mind? You see, there are people today, maybe not in their own mind and thinking, but by their works, they despise the riches of His goodness and forbearance. So they substituted man's goodness and man's forbearance for what Christ has already done. The riches of His grace. You see, there are two responses to grace. The grace of God that brings salvation. That Titus says has appeared to all men. There's appreciation, which should always gender responsibility. Because remember, Ephesians 2, 8, 9 is followed by verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said, you're not your own. You're bought with a price. You see, you didn't do anything to get saved, and you don't have to do anything to stay saved. But there are certainly some things you ought to do because you are saved. And Paul makes that clear. If you don't believe it, read Ephesians 4, 5, and 6, those whole chapters. They're all about what we do. And I know we harp on grace and talk about salvation by grace, and that's the most important thing. But folks, God Almighty, we owe to Him. Not that we could ever repay, but there's the appreciation of grace, the responsibility of grace. Paul said the love of Christ constraineth us. That's not our love for Christ. The love that Christ had for us ought to constrain us to live for Him, to serve Him. So there's two responses. There's appreciation for His grace, acceptance of His grace, but there's also responsibility. There's rebellion to that grace. And rebellion to that grace is those that say, I can do it on my own. I know Christ died for me, and I know He did His part. Now I got to do my part. No, your part has nothing to do with salvation. Your part has to do with your response after salvation. And as I said last week, if you don't get the gospel right, if you don't get salvation right, nothing else matters. You can give the most money of anybody in the world to the church, join the church, be there every week, feed the poor. I mean, everything looks good in religion and so forth. And some of those things, there's nothing wrong with them. But the fact is, it all starts with trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave Himself for us. And then recognizing that the reason God saved us was He has a job for us. He has a job for us over there in the ages to come. He's going to show forth the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And right now, we're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works. That's what grace ought to gender in our lives. Number one, it brings peace. It brings satisfaction. It brings joy, knowing that we're saved and kept by His grace. But it should also gender responsibility and love, a love for Christ, and submission to Him and to His will. After all, He did it all. And He asked very little of us. He wants us to preach the Word, be it in season, out of season. And we ought to be doing that with every opportunity. I thank you for being here today. Would you stand with me as we close in prayer? Father, we thank You today for Your love and Your mercy and Your grace. We thank You that You demonstrated that love when You went to Calvary and died for our sins. And Father, it's our prayer today that if there are those listening, those here in this building that have never trusted You as their Savior, that they might, by faith, just receive the free gift of salvation, believing that You took all of their sin upon Christ. Christ took all their sin upon Him and died for those sins, became the sacrifice, and was raised again the third day. and believing that, receive the free gift of salvation. And for us that are saved, help us to be faithful, to reach out to a lost and dying world, to share with them this glorious truth that we now have salvation by grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you again for all that you've done for us and through your Son, Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. All right, we're dismissed.